Hello again, this is Cyril Stevens from Christmas Valley, and I have a few nuggets of truth to share with you, and I'd like to share them this day. The Lord bless you this day, the Lord keep you this day, and the Lord undertake for you. It's a curious time here in America. We celebrate the children all going back to school from the summer vacation, and here we see the loose apron strings that we've created in saying goodbye to them, and it's a little difficult at times. I want to share with you something that is related to us in the Bible. It's called the holidays or the feasts. In the Old Testament, there are feasts. The word feast is interesting because the Israelites were charged to have these different feasts to commemorate various things that had gone on in the history of their land. They have had a tremendous history, and so they had a lot of feasts. But we don't see Jesus going to one of their feasts. Let me explain myself a little. I would like you to understand some things from the New Testament, for instance, that we usually speak of the ministry of the Lord Jesus during his years of his baptism, his temptation, his public ministry of teaching and healing in Galilee, and later in Jerusalem, and through the time of his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension. This ministry was 3.5 years in length, which was also the duration. Now, here's a curious thing of the famine that Elijah took the Israelites through. People turned to Elijah and his ministry during the drought in the northern kingdom of Israel, and the length of that, of the future counterfeit ministry of Satan's Antichrist, is recorded for us in James chapter 5, verse 17. I'm going to ask you to turn for a moment into the book of Revelation, and it carries out what James is talking about in 5:17. It tells us that we need to be very, very careful the way we look at things. In Revelation 13 and verse 5, let's go there just for a moment. Very interesting. I was doing a study of this recently, and I was just thrilled to bits with what I was discovering. 13:5 of Revelation says this, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. 3.5 years. And this is the beginning of the chapter, says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having seen 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon the horns 10 crowns, and upon the heads the same blasphemy." He's talking about the beast, which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as of the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And it goes on to speak of the blasphemy against God, and to blaspheme the name of God and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven, and so on. It is interesting to see that in verse 7, it was given to this terrible creature to make war with the saints, to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. We are called in this program the Saints of Jesus. And I call upon all of you to read and understand what it is that's being said. This Antichrist has been revealed, and his revelation is quite fierce. It's quite awful. We forget it's going to happen. And I really want to remind everyone that this great, awful Antichrist is going to be let loose. Is going to be released to do the most wicked and horrible things upon the earth, and the saints are going to suffer. I know we like to think that no saints are going to suffer, but they are going to suffer. The Bible says so, and it won't be yet that the tribulation comes, but the tribulation will come eventually. The 17th verse of the 5th chapter of James reads like this: "The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much." Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for a space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. What's the importance of this, the 3.5 year thing? It crops up continually. Now, I know that some people think that Jesus had a 3-year ministry, and I've already shattered that and caused an argument in their minds by saying it was a 3.5 year ministry. If you go into the various scriptures, and that's where I like to go, we find that the Gospels will mention a feast from time to time, but in the Lord's providence, John is the one who provides us with the fullest chronology. Thus, our list from the Gospel of John follows like this in John 2 and verse 13. "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." In John 5, 1, "After this there was the feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." If you go into verse 13 of that chapter, you notice a multitude being in that place, referring to the sheep pool, suggesting that this was the feast of the Passover. In the 6th chapter of John, verse 4, "And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh or near." In John 7 and verse 2, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." In John 10, 22 through 23, we read, "And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, or Hanukkah, as we call it these days, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch." In John 11 and 55, "And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand." Now, that's the biggest list in all the Gospels that is listed. And if you go through the Gospels from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will find a missing feast. And it is the Feast of Atonement. There is no Yom Kippur in the New Testament. That is the 4 Gospels. There is no mention of the Feast of Atonement. And I believe herein is a great significance, because we read, for instance, in Leviticus 23 and 29, there are commands for whatsoever soul it shall be, at that shall not be afflicted in that same day. He shall be cut off from among his people. Now, the word to afflict comes into vision and into focus, and it really has been taken through the centuries to mean to fast, that is, not to eat, and to demand a spirit of repentance, self-searching, and remorse for sin. To many it has implied even the wearing of sackcloth and ashes. At a point, the disciples of John and the Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples for not fasting, and they talked about it. They said, "Then came the disciples of John," this is from Matthew 9, and verses 14 and 15, to Jesus, the disciples of John, saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but thy disciples fast not?" Jesus said to them, "Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." Now, this text seems to be speaking of extra-biblical humanity and humanly organizing fasts. If these were speaking of the Day of Atonement, the Pharisees would have had a clear religious crime of which to accuse Jesus and his disciples. No doubt would have pressed this point by urging that they stone him. The solution, I think, to the thinking around this may be that Jesus may have observed this day in prayer alone and refrained from public teaching. Why? One reason would be that since the day was a day of confession of sin, now Jesus was without sin, could not actively participate in any public time of confession. He could not personally beat upon his chest. He could not personally come to that place at all. He couldn't say aloud and ask forgiveness of God. He would even have had to be careful in public saying, "Forgive us for our sins." It was a very difficult place for Jesus in a sense. He did, of course, in the Lord's Prayer say, "And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those that have trespassed against us," which is Matthew 6 and verse 12. But this was within his giving a model prayer for the disciples to pray and was not taken by anyone to involve any type of personal confession of sin on the part of Jesus. And since non-participation in communal confession and confessional prayers could have been misunderstood, he may have separated from his disciples on these days and just been alone with God his Father in prayer, and most likely spent the whole day in it. You see, the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, it shows our Lord's keen awareness that a contrite heart rather than a boasting self-righteousness is pleasing to God. If you turn the page of your Bible to Luke 18, verses 9 through 14, Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men, said Jesus, went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, which is an interesting comment, by the way. The Pharisee prayed to himself. Jesus is saying, in a sense, that God wasn't listening to this. But anyway, this is the prayer of the Pharisee. "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." "I tell you," said Jesus, "this second man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." And we find the situation of our Lord Jesus. He that was truly sinless and had no sin to confess was quite different in the early stages of his ministry. we find that even his resurrection and ascension, all of his disciples, even without considering Judas Iscariot, may not have considered his absolute sinlessness. Also, when with other followers who considered him to be a prophet of God, a great rabbi, he would be with those who probably had never even considered his total sinlessness. So, to be among even righteous people confessing their sins, often allowed among this, their particular group, our Lord's lack of any public confession of personal sin could have been misunderstood. Thus, he may have absented himself from such occasions, and consequently, we have no mentioning of the day in the Gospels of our Lord during any Day of Atonement. You can go to Matthew 3 and verses 5 through 6 and verse 13 through 15 and read this. Then went out to him in Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan, unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And John suffered him. So here John the Baptist saw the impropriety in that he was being a sinner, although a prophet of God, baptizing Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, might imply to onlookers that Jesus was somehow now being cleansed of sin. Jesus nevertheless saw a propriety in endorsing John's baptism. It was the right thing to do, since not doing it and standing silently in the crowd could be taken as a possible disapproval of John or of his message. With the Lord Jesus, however, there could be no confession of personal sin, either by commission or by non-commission, to prepare himself for the coming Messiah, since he was and is the Messiah. So we see these things. Now, I have to hurry just to bring this in front of you. But if you go back into the word that James wrote in the 5th chapter about Elijah, it becomes very important that we see that Elijah had a ministry in a time of dearth in the land. And while that dearth was taking place, while that famine was organized, why, he had a ministry. The saints of the Lord Jesus have ministry in these days of political and social famine. And we are living in social famine in these days. But I want to take you to a place where we might see that Jesus really was fulfilling the Day of Atonement. And if you read in Leviticus 16 and verses 7 through 10 and verse 23, you will discover he shall take two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering, but the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. Now, let's look at some of this significance, because the teaching is all the way back in Leviticus 16. And I want to emphasize this to you. In the four Gospels, we read that it was the high priest, Caiaphas, that urge the crowd to scream, "Release unto us Barabbas." And of Jesus they said, "Crucify him." It was the fulfillment of the two goats that came before the high priest. I don't gamble, I've never gambled, and I don't know much about anything when it comes to gambling. But I do know that a six on a dice means more than a two or a three or a four or five. To choose the goat that should be set free, why, the priest would shake the dice and spill it out, and it would be a six on this goat. When he threw the dice on the other goat, it was less than a six. It had to be a one, two, three, four, or five. Now, the presentation here that we have is that the goat that was to be sacrificed was sacrificed for the sins of the people of Israel. And the scapegoat was turned loose, and listen carefully, never to be known again. Nobody ever knew where he went. A man took him on a lead of some sort out into the wilderness, turned him loose, and he was left in the wilderness to wander as he wanted. If you read the story of Barabbas and keep away from Hollywood and all the sensationalism that goes on there and in other volumes that people have written, and stay with the Word of God, you will discover that Jesus was crucified, the sinless lamb, and the goat that was released was Barabbas, and you never hear of Barabbas again. He doesn't crop up in literature, he doesn't crop up in memory, and although Josephus has been extraordinarily clever in keeping a good record of the history of the Jewish nation, apart from other parts of the world, he is never mentioned a second time. Once he was there, he was a murderer, he caused insurrection, which is riots, and then he was wiped off the face of the earth. He was turned loose like the scapegoat, and he was released into the wilderness. And you find, for instance, all over the place, people misunderstanding this. Jesus was crucified. Now, when Jesus was in the pavement, it's called in English, when he was at Golgotha's brow, why, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." And the chief priest, Caiaphas, encouraged the people to scream, "Release unto us Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. Crucify Jesus, crucify him." That was the great cry that Caiaphas, the high priest, insisted on hearing. Why? Because he was fulfilling the high priestly office of Aaron, and he was fulfilling the scripture that is recorded in Leviticus. And we misunderstand scripture completely if we don't understand that this was done deliberately by God, who caused it to happen at this particular time. Now, the four Gospels, as we read them, it was the high priest Caiaphas who urged the crowd to scream for Barabbas to go free and Jesus to die. Thus he was fulfilling Leviticus 16, where the high priest was to seek God's lot as to which of the two goats was to die as the atonement, and which was to go out as the scapegoat. Jesus had to die, and the choice was made of God. God made that choice. God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it was the choice of the Godhead that drew the covenant of the Day of Atonement to its conclusion. Jesus is our atonement. God saw the sacrifice of his soul, and God was satisfied, so that Jesus becomes both high priest and sacrifice. He becomes the Gentile Yom Kippur. Jesus, our Father, who is in heaven just rejoices in the fact that we are his and he is ours forever and forever. I ask you to consider some of this teaching and put it in your mind. And when you've got it firmly placed in your mind, consider your relationship to the Lord Jesus. And do it today. Are you in love with Jesus? Are you grateful that he atoned for your sin? He paid the price that God demanded. God himself provided the sacrifice, for there was no one perfect enough to do it by himself. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, will you teach us? Will you hold us? Will you keep us? We are your saints, and we ask that this day you will give us not only our daily bread, but the sustenance for our souls, that we may live. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks for listening. The Lord bless you. Bye-bye.